Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Let's read from Colossians 3:11. And if you have a church Bible, it's on page 820. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're a God who speaks to us, a God who loves us, a God who knows us, and a God who calls us to live for you. And through that, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will be at work, moving our hearts to know you, to be convicted of any sin in our hearts, anything that is stopping us from loving you. And I pray, Lord, that through hearing of your word today, you'll move us to want to live for you, to want to love you and love those around us as well. We pray for this in your son's name. Amen. If you've been to university, you'll know there's a day called Market Day that happens before university starts, right? And on Market Day, all these stalls come out and they try to get you to join them, student clubs. They're promoting themselves for you to join. Once upon a time, I was at uni a long time ago, and it's funny because when I was at uni, some of you guys were like babies, and that just blows my mind. But when I was in uni, there was a social club that was really popular called BSA, right? I went to the website. It's still around. There are 965 members now. You can't see that. It's 965 members. Who here has heard of BSA before? If you've been at UQ, perhaps, in those circles. They've been around for a long time. I was part of it back in the day. It was called the Borneo Students Association. They've changed their name to Brisbane Asian Students. Borneo Students Association, and they changed their name because no one in the club were from Borneo. The only person I knew was my friend Iggy. If you guys know my friend Iggy, he's from Borneo. He's the only one that I think was in the club. But back when I was part of the club, it was the coolest club in university, right? They'd organize dance parties. They'd get sponsorships across Brisbane. Members get discounts at the best cafes, best ice cream joints. If you flash your membership card, they'd organize all-you-can-eat events, gelato eating competitions, $5 movie nights, stuff like that. It was really fun, really social, all the best perks, great social club to be part of. Now, what's generally true about being part of a club is you're joining usually because you want to get the benefits, right? I mean, that's why you join BSA, you get friendship, you get discounts, you get to go to all these great events. It'll benefit you. It'll benefit your social status, you'll make friends, hottest events. It's what you can get out of it, isn't it? And that's what you do. You go through the Market Day stalls and you think, oh, what can I get out of these clubs? I mean, if you're a member of a gym, you know that too. You go to a gym because it has the equipment that you want or the classes at a convenient time that suits you. If you're a member of a loyalty card, a frequent flyer, you become a member. You subscribe to that because you want to get some sort of discount or benefit or reward. If you're anything like me, your inbox is full of spam from those loyalty cards as well. But you join to get the perks. Otherwise, why would you become a member, right? Now, with that in mind, why would you become a member of a church? Sometimes I think many people approach church in the same way. We want the perks of good music, friendly people, new friends, social events, something to do on a Sunday morning perhaps. They're all great benefits, all great perks of being part of a church, but is that why you join a church? What will set us apart from being just another social club? Why are you part of this church? And dare I ask, are you committed to this church or are you just here subscribed for the perks? As good as the perks are today, I want us to think deeply about our membership in a church. Whether you're part of this church or you're just visiting today and you're part of another church, I want you to consider, what does it mean to be a member of a local church, as we'll see it today in the Bible? Now, before we move on, I think it's important to distinguish what church means. And I think Aaron alluded to this earlier, mentioned it. In the Bible, the word for church actually just means gathering. It's an assembly of people, a gathering of people. And it's together that we make up the church. You'll often hear from people that when they think of church, it's just a building, isn't it? A traditional building for funerals and weddings, perhaps. A place for people to go to on a Sunday morning. You go to the church. But it's not a place, it's a people. It's a gathering of God's people. Now, that gathering of God's people can be used in a universal way. We can say God's church in the sense that there are Christians everywhere. We're part of God's wider church, part of God's people. But we also have church being used in the Bible in a localized way. There are churches that meet in homes, local churches that meet in regions. Like here in our book today, the Colossian church, it's a place, Colossae, that's where the church was. It's a region. It's like saying the church in Sunnybank or in Brisbane. I want to establish that first, okay? Before we go any further, I want to establish that first because I know the temptation for some Christians is to just stay at home and to listen to sermons online and Christian music and say, oh, I'm doing church at home. But is that really doing church? It's not really gathering with others, is it? If you guys were around during COVID, you know what happened. We had to do online church, an online gathering. And what we tried to do is create some sort of online gathering by, you know, zooming in together, making ourselves present in the YouTube chat function. Hey, I'm here. Hi, guys. You know, it was to show some solidarity, some togetherness in the gathering. And it sucked. It really sucked. I think we all felt that. But it was the closest we could get in lockdown. And so let's be clear. When we say church is a gathering of God's people, specifically people coming together to worship Jesus. And that's what I want us to see in the first point today that I've got on the screen. The church exists because of Jesus. I'm going back to chapter 1 first. In verse 15, it says this, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rules or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Right, he is the head of the body, the church. The church, God's people. He's the head of it. That description is one that you probably don't use much, but we're a part of a body, Jesus as the head. Now, Jesus, as Paul the author has written about, he doesn't take Jesus lightly, does he? He writes about how he's the creator, that he has authority, supremacy. And so that authority is also authority over the church. As God's people, then, when we gather, we're not here to hear about a bunch of man-made rules or morality. We follow in the footsteps of the head, Jesus, our leader, our crucified Savior. It's him that is our head and king whom we submit to and serve. But we keep going in verse 19, I think it's on the next slide, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." See, through Christ's death and resurrection, the church is made up of people who have been saved, people who have been reconciled, have a relationship now with God. I spoke about this in previous weeks. We now have a real and living relationship with God. It only happened because Jesus sacrificed his body on the cross for us. He died for us. When we think of the world and we think of creation, I've often heard this illustration where it's like a jigsaw puzzle, isn't it? And you get a jigsaw puzzle. You guys have seen one before, right? It's on the box. There's a picture on the front. That's what the picture is meant to look like. You open the box and it's just scrambled. It's a mess of pieces all on the table in front of you. You have to do the hard work of putting it back together. But when we think about our creation and the issue of sin in our world, human sin in the world, that's what it looks like, a huge mess. That's not how it was originally designed by God. When we think of creation, when we think of the people around us, we see it in humanity today. We choose to live for ourselves and not live for God. And that we see it in our world. There's chaos. Things aren't as it's meant to be. We don't live in a perfect world. I think we can all admit that. There is no heaven on earth. It's often chaos. The pieces are jumbled up. And we see it in the way that we face grief and loneliness and anxiety and death, and humanity doesn't have answers to these things. But as you go through the Bible, we see God making promises throughout history. And we see the Son of God, Jesus, who comes to fulfill what God promises, to restore the world, restore that puzzle back together. And that's what Jesus does through his death on a cross. If you go to chapter 2 as well, it says this. Again, going back to when we're dead in our sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, you read that last part there in verse 15 on the screen there. Paul's saying that through the death of Christ, through our forgiveness of sins, what he's doing is something that's actually supernatural. The spiritual forces that are at play in our world, the devil and all those sort of things that the Bible talks about, Jesus not only restores us back to God, he defeats the enemies of God too by dying on the cross. He brings victory. He gives us a way through to God. And so that sin is forgiven, so that we no longer have to live under sin. We get to live under God now. There's restoration, something we get to partly experience in this life, but we'll experience fully in heaven. Now, that's a wild thought, okay? I know that's a wild thought for people who might not be Christians. We don't think much of the spiritual world today, do we? The Bible doesn't hesitate to hope there are spiritual forces at play. They tried to defeat Jesus, actually. They thought they beat him. They saw the Son of God hanging on a cross. They thought they won. The demons were probably celebrating at first. And then Jesus came back from the dead. He's got this victory over spiritual forces. That's what chapter 2 there was saying. And these spiritual forces would have thinking, hey, I think we did a good job. Yeah, the Son of God is dead on a cross. Imagine standing before Satan, you're part of his army, you killed the Son of God, you're boasting about it with your mates, you're celebrating, popping bottles of champagne. Next minute, you're realizing, a few days later, that he's alive again, and it's like, oh, I think we just messed up. I think we just kickstarted the salvation of the world. Imagine that, how crazy that would have been. You know, like, the Son of God shows us that there is victory over sin and death and even the evil forces. And when he does that, he brings the church into existence, a people for himself who now have a relationship with God. The very thing that God's enemies were trying to stop. God's enemies were trying to stop the salvation of the world. You know, what Jesus does is I've used this term before, there's a vertical element to it, that we now have a relationship with God. And I think that's what we need to grasp hold of first, that through Jesus' death on the cross, the church exists because Christians, through Jesus, now have a relationship with God. That's why we come to church each week. The church exists because of Jesus. Now, if you don't believe that truth, if you're not convicted by it, then it'll be clear in the way that you treat the church, in the way that you have your attitude towards it, it'll be clear. I gotta ask you guys this. We gotta address our own hearts here. Why do you come to church? Is it for you, or is it for Jesus? Because that's the second point I have today. Church exists to testify about Jesus. It's verse 25 of chapter 1. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. I want us to sit on this for a little bit. Think about it. 2,000 years ago, when the church started, okay? For many centuries before then, who were the people of God? It was Israel, right? The Jewish people, they laid claim to know the God of the Bible. They literally were called God's promised people in the Old Testament, God's covenant people. We hear that word a lot in the Bible. Now, Paul is saying here, the mystery of God has been revealed. The promise isn't just for Israel, it's for Gentiles. That word is used for non-Israel, okay? To be part of, if you're not an Israelite person, you're just the other category, which is Gentile, right? If we lived back then, the Gentiles were all sorts of people, that pagans who dabbled in superstitions, idol worship, sacrificing children and virgins to their gods, all sorts of unclean practices according to the Jews. It would have been so controversial. Imagine going to church as a Jewish person and as a Gentile person standing next to you, in church with you, in the early church. Imagine that. They were worshiping the same Jesus as you, calling your God their father. That would have been outrageous. It wouldn't make sense. But this, what we heard, is God's plan all along. His plan has been revealed. The mystery of God to the Gentiles has been revealed. Christ in you. Christ in me. Christ in you. You see, by bringing different people with different backgrounds into the church, God is restoring brokenness to a world fractured by conflict and mistrust and disunity. Those boundary lines have been broken, so have been brought back together. And it amazes me to this day with a church like ours. I mean, look around. Through Jesus, he's putting the puzzle pieces back together. And it's not just the vertical element, is it? Where it's between God and just an individual person. It's between one another. There's a horizontal element there too. I mean, just like the early church had Jews and Gentiles meeting together, one in Christ, I look around and there are so many people here from different contexts and different backgrounds. Many people from different faith backgrounds as well before they became Christians. I'd love to ask just a quick survey. Who here grew up in a home that wasn't Christian growing up? Your family wasn't Christian growing up, right? There's a big percentage here. You know, you guys don't belong here. If I lived 2,000 years ago, that's what I would say. But you know what? I don't belong here. I didn't grow up in a Christian home either. But that's the sort of idea that the Jewish person would have had a few thousand years ago, a couple of thousand years ago, when they went to church for the first time and saw Gentiles next to them. You're a pagan. Why? What are you doing here? You don't belong here. That would have been the attitude. You know what's really crazy too, and I think about my own life here. My mum was a Christian growing up, not a strong Christian. My dad wasn't. My high school years were very pagan, I'll be honest. If you know my story, I was that kid in high school that your parents would have told you not to hang out with because he'd be a bad influence. I can imagine parents of some of our church members saying that still. your pastor has a tattoo and piercings. Don't get influenced by that. What I'm saying is that you and I would probably not have been friends in high school, right? Some of you guys, yeah, that's probably true, Margie. Isn't it crazy that today you and I are here? We're in the same room hanging out on a Sunday morning. Why? Because we're united in sharing the same faith because Christ unites us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, if you asked me in high school if I'd be hanging out with you on a Sunday morning, I'd be like, yeah, right, you know? That's a wild thing to consider. See, through Jesus, he's putting the puzzle pieces back together. There's a horizontal element going on there where he's calling us to unite and love one another. And so he's restoring these relationships between people groups that differ ethnically, Africans and Asians and Europeans, all these different groups, pagan worshippers, atheists, Buddhists or Muslim or Hinduists or New Age spiritualists. The people of God now cross ethnic and cultural and continental boundaries. You see, God in Jesus is uniting a people around himself and forming one body, a people under Jesus who do life around Jesus. So we read today in chapter 3, verse 11, this is our reading today. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Friends, we've been made a new people, God's people. And while I believe we all have our own ethnic heritage, and that's a good thing, it's valuable to who you are, we're given a new identity. We're Christians, God's people. Together before God. We're a new people, marked and set apart by holiness and the love of God. I mean, think about what the church should stand for. In a world where compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience is hard to come by, right? In a world where forgiveness is rare in instances of conflict, in a world where love is conditional and transactional. God calls the church to be a testament of Jesus and his saving work in our lives. We exist to testify to Jesus and his greatness. A king who has served us with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. A king who has forgiven us, even though I definitely don't deserve his forgiveness. A king who loves by sacrificially giving his life for people like you and I. Again, if you don't quite understand the gravity of Jesus as your king and savior, doing all those things is going to be really hard to do. If you don't have that conviction, if you're not convicted by his sacrifice, if you're not convicted by your sin that you've been forgiven of much, it's easy to make excuses not to love others here. But see how the Bible talks about how much Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves his church. He calls the church his bride. He lays down his life for the church. He's so devoted to his church. If we're to love and follow Christ as his disciples, we're actually called to love what he loves. The church is so central to Jesus and his plans, to making himself known. Yet for so many Christians, we come to church as individuals, and loving the church is an optional extra. Imagine if we prioritize and truly desire to love our church family here as members. And when we practice those things in unity as God's people, the church, when we live out our membership in the Lord, what happens? We actually make the gospel visible. We make the gospel tangible. We testify to Jesus and his saving work. When the church lives that out, there's this horizontal element of love and unity which shows others that Jesus and his work, it unites us. He does truly love us. He truly is the king. Do you love your church? And when I say church, just not a vague, ambiguous, word. Do you love the people in your church? When we practice the love of Christ in our relationships here with people who are different to us, unite around the gospel, we testify about our Lord Jesus. The third point I want to make today is the church exists to live for Jesus. From verse 15 of chapter 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Read that verse again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. You see, when we come to faith, when we say become a Christian, you're automatically a member of God's family. Spiritually, you're saved into God's people. You're saved into a relationship with God, and by default, you're part of God's people. And so that's assumed in the Bible. You can't be a Christian without being part of the body. You're part of the body as a Christian. And so that's why you guys are here, and that's why when you become a Christian, you want to look for a church to be part of. You want to be part of a church where you can be part of a body of people. Because only when you're part of the body, then you can start doing some of this stuff, loving one another, teach and admonish one another. There's all these one another commands in the Bible. You can't do that in isolation, can you? The Christian is saved to be part of the body. And so the church exists to live for Jesus. Just look at some of the words here. We're called to strive for peace and unity. We're called to teach and admonish one another with the message, right? That isn't just the pastor's job. Every Christian is called to teach one another, counsel one another with the message of God. We're all called, that's our role as a Christian. We all play that part in imparting wisdom and pointing each other to the gospel. But get this part too. It says do it through words, sure, but do it through songs as well, and hymns and psalms. Lyrics that inspire and encourage and point people to the gospel. If you guys ever wonder why we sing at church, here's why. Right? It's not just a vertical thing when we're singing to God. Okay, it's not just between you and God and turn off all the lights and just don't let anyone look at me and see me. I'll just whisper the words because it's between me and God. Actually, when we sing to God at church, it's an expression of love towards those around us. Did you realize that? When you sing, you point others to the truths of who God is. And it's an outward expression of a heart that's so captivated by God. I want to hear you sing. I want to hear you sing. Well, the person next to you wants to hear you sing because they get encouraged when they hear you sing. Well, we all need to hear that because it's an expression of your gratitude and love to our Lord Jesus. And as verse 17 says, whatever we do, word or deed, we do it in the name of our Lord Jesus. We live for him. Now, all this is hard to do, isn't it? I'll be the first to admit it's hard to do. Of course it is. Think about it. Church is hard to do every week. To show up each week, to commit to it, to speak to someone you don't know well, that's hard. Sickness seems to always strike on Sundays. If you serve here at church, you'll know the laptop or the projector always has issues. I heard another pastor once say that preaching is like giving birth, pushing out a sermon each week. Now, I don't think it's... That's what I heard someone else say. I don't think it's that painful, but it is. Every mum in the room is like, oh, are you serious? But it is hard to nail every week, I would say that. Yes, in our church, we have a five-minute break dedicated to saying hello. And I know many of us, like nearly 80% of us are introverts in the room. You know, it's hard to talk to others sometimes during the five-minute break. Sunday mornings have competing interests, right? And you know why? Because it's meant to be hard. From a spiritual point of view, we should expect doing church each Sunday as God's people to be hard. To love people different to us is hard. And from a spiritual perspective, the powers of darkness have vested interests in seeing all of this not happen every week. But when we gather, and when we're actively loving one another, there is actually something unique, extraordinary, miraculous even, happening. You know, I look over the information about the people in our church who are regulars and members here, and I think within our church, we have about 120 adults and kids, and amongst that, about 14 to 15 different ethnicities. And that's just me guessing, okay, from knowing the people in our room. I mean, 14 to 15 different ethnicities, you know, and that includes New Zealand as one of them. New Zealand is a different ethnicity, right? I counted that as one of them. There are people across different ethnic backgrounds, different personalities coming together in Christ, expressing our membership of being God's people in love and peace and unity. And when that happens, guess what? Our gathering, it's a declaration of Christ's victory over those spiritual powers. That's membership. It's not about us. My membership in a church is all about Jesus and living for him. So if this is something you here, who calls Providence your church, do you realize that's what you're being part of? That's what you're part of when you're here. If you're a Christian, how are you expressing your membership of being a Christian in a local church? Are you actively committed to this body of believers in whom Christ is your head? Are you serving them? Are you sharing your life with them? Are you seeking to love them actively? Not just your friends here. Your friends are easy to love, but those who might be different to you. Those who you might have less in common with. Are you generous and kind and patient and humble to those people as well? If you're not a Christian here, I do hope this is all helpful for you to see what you're being invited to belong to as well. That you too can know the love of God. That you too can have belonging. That you too can be recipients of that and find a community where you both can love others and be loved. You see, the way I see membership in our church family, and I've shared this illustration with you guys before, but I want to see it from a different angle. It's sort of like unboxing and building furniture from IKEA, okay? Like, I want to come at this from an angle from what we heard in Colossians. Most of us have been to IKEA before, right? Here's a screenshot of IKEA, right? All these pictures make your home look so beautiful. Imagine if you could make your house look like this. Okay, you go through the showrooms. If you've been to IKEA, it's like a maze. There's no exit. You go through that, you get stuck in there. Kids get lost in there. But the showrooms are designed. They're so beautiful. It's okay to get lost in there. Just sleep in one of the beds there, right? It's so beautiful. You want every piece of furniture in your house because it looks stunning and aesthetic. So you find it. You find that piece of furniture, that couch, that bed, that wardrobe, and you take it home. But if you know IKEA, you know that when you're buying that piece of furniture, it comes in a flat pack. Pieces that you need to build together to make look beautiful. Now that can be really hard. So you call your family over. You got a brother over here. They're reading the instruction manual and they're going, what does hej mean? H-E-J, what does that mean? Right, so they're stuck on the manual. Your little sister's unboxing, playing with the cardboard. Your dad is trying to muscle each piece together without reading the manual. You got this tiny Allen key. You're trying to fiddle with it, trying to screw screws into holes that don't fit. It's hard work. It's hard doing by yourself and it's hard doing with others as well. But together, you eventually get there. and together you enjoy the fruit of your labor, a beautiful piece of furniture that you can sit on or look at in your home. It brings you a sense of joy or peace, doesn't it? That's a bit like being involved in church. It's not going to be easy. We all have different gifts and different personalities, let's be honest. We're all very different here. And on top of that, we still have ongoing sin in our lives. We're proud, we're selfish, we're petty, as most human beings are. But we're here together, hopefully building a community where the gospel is made visible, where people who come here will have the experience as if walking through IKEA. They see the beauty of community, united in love, of people who are flourishing because they know the love of Christ in our lives. You see, unlike a social club or being a member of a frequent flyer loyalty club, the church isn't about us. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus who unites us to you as our God. We thank you for Jesus who unites us to one another as well amidst our differences. May we live out the Christian faith as part of a church family and loving others with compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility, seeking to be a people of forgiveness. May you help us to be one that's united for the same vision and mission to glorify your name. And when it gets hard, when we feel like no one gets us, or when everyone is so different, when friendships can be hard to come by, help us to see that we belong, not because we necessarily have things in common, but because our belonging begins with Jesus. It's him that gives us confidence. It's him that gives us assurance that we are God's people. It's for his glory we pray. Amen.